Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn to the passage for our consideration today, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. As we consider this topic, effectual prayer. The divine principle and interpretation of this passage is given to us in James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And this is what James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 has to say about this passage of scripture. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we see that the theme of this passage has to do with effectual fervent prayer. And it's also stated in James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. That Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Yes, effectual fervent prayer. And yet, how often when we pray, with so much doubt. We may engage in the formal exercise of prayer. Yea, we may engage in the outward form of some form of prayer. And yet, how often do we pray, not expecting our prayers to be answered? Sometimes we pray. And once we pray, the next thing that comes out of our mouth is contrary to what we pray. We pray, oh Lord, please help me in this particular incident. You have promised in thy word that such and such is thy promise. And so therefore, may thou help me. And after we pray this prayer of deliverance, the next thing that comes out from our mouth is Daila. Right? That's the Singapore way of speaking, right? Die lah. Ayah, die lah. And sometimes all these things can be said right after our quiet time, right after our prayers with our family, right after the church prayer meeting. We ask our brethren to pray. Our brethren pray for us. And then the next thing after that, as we get home and in the car, well, sometimes we may speak it out loud, sometimes even in our heart is, how can this happen? How can I be delivered? Surely finish for me. True? Because this is a crisis that sometimes envelopes so-called Bible-believing churches. They claim that they believe in the Bible. But then when you look at the lives of the people in the church, you will realize that prayer is one thing. And even when they make these prayers, it seems as though these prayers are cold. It is as though they are coming for prayer meetings, is as though they are engaging in all these prayers as a matter of ritual, that they are not expecting all these prayers even to work in their lives. Sometimes they may even conduct many sessions on the theology of prayer. And then what is preached in the theology of prayer may even be correct. People will state, yes, that when we pray, we are not actually changing the hand of God, but what we are actually doing is aligning our will together with God. But the way they say this is as though it is said in a very fatalistic way, as though, no, it can't be helped, no, we just have to pray, and so we pray, and then, well, we can't do anything much. And so, just let it be. You know, the kind of fatalistic kind of thinking. Everything leave it to fate. Now, that is not how we should regard the statement. Now, is it true that when we pray, what happens is that our will is aligned with that of God's? Now, that is true, and that is exactly what we have sung just now in the hymn, Teach Me to Pray, right? Our will is aligned with God's will as we pray. But please understand that this does not mean that our prayers are not effective. Our prayers do not work. The truth of this is clearly stated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46, as well as James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, whereby it stated, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual here literally comes from the word, like the Greek word, to energize. In other words, it is a prayer that is effective, it is prayer that works. It is prayer that availeth much. There is much strength, there is much power in prayer. So what are we actually doing when we pray? Isn't it everything already in the hands of God? And that God already knoweth what we need, and He knoweth what He wanted to accomplish even before we pray? Well, that is true. But it is also God's desire, and it's also God's privilege given to us, that He finds it pleasing to use our prayers as the instrument to effect His will upon this earth. And so therefore, we should pray. We must pray. And we can pray, and we ought to pray effectual fervent prayer. How do we know this? Because don't forget, the one who is praying down here in 1 Kings chapter 18 is Elijah. Now, who is Elijah? Elijah is but a man of like passions. That is exactly what James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 say, isn't it? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. As we begin our study on Elijah, we started off with this beginning thought of what is a prophet, isn't it? And one of the things that we learn about what is a prophet is he is a man of like passions, just like us. He's not some superman. He's not like a man that is any different from us. He's subjected to the same passions. He's subjected to the same temptations as us. He's subjected to the same challenges, the same problems as us. He has a body just like us, a body that is subjected to illnesses, to tiredness, to all manner of disease. A body that is subjected to hunger, a body that is subjected to thirst. He is a man of like passions, just like us. And so what this tells us is this, that when we talk about effectual fervent prayer, it is something that can be and ought to be found in every Christian's life. So in other words, every one of us ought to pray like Elijah. And what can be found in our lives is effectual fervent prayer, is prayer that works, is prayer that is effective. And so therefore, what we want to see down here is the elements of this effectual fervent prayer, as demonstrated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. And the outline given most appropriately by the Lord in James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Effectual fervent prayer. Firstly, what is the element of effectual fervent prayer? You first realize that this is a prayer by a man, but not just any man, a man of like passions, but also a man who is righteous. For it stated, Elijah was a righteous man, right? In James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, what do we mean by a righteous man? The Bible tells us that there is no one good, there is no one that is righteous, there is no one that seeketh after God. This, you can read of it in the book of Romans, chapter 3. If that is so, then how can any man's prayer be heard? How can any man's prayer be effective? And indeed, that is true. If a man have not had his sins forgiven, if a man have not come to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has not had his sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Then, he can pray for all he wants. But this prayer will not be a prayer that will be heard by the Lord. In other words, if you expect effectual fervent prayer to be commonplace in your life, first and foremost, you must make sure that you are indeed a true believer of the Lord. Elijah clearly was a true believer of the Lord, isn't it? We have already seen his life, starting from 1 Kings chapter 17, all the way down here to 1 Kings chapter 18. God gave him his word, he believed in his word, and he acted upon his word. He was one that demonstrated a true faith in the Holy Scriptures and in the commands of God. Are you a true believer of the Lord? That is the key. Because if you are not, you can come here to the house of prayer. You can make all kinds of requests to the Lord. But because you are still holding on to your sin, you refuse to surrender your all to Christ. And you say to Christ, "Oh Christ, I have no need of your blood. I have no need to have my sins forgiven. I can by my own strength enter into heaven. Even if I don't enter into heaven, if I go into hell, it is okay." Then you are still an enemy of God. And if you are an enemy of God, the Bible tells us that your prayer will not be heard. But this is very, very different from a person who has believed in Christ Jesus. For what happens when he believes in Christ Jesus? His sins are washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and he would be imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And that is why in the Bible we are told that if you are the child of God, you are able to come before the throne of grace to seek God in your time of need. You are able to come to the throne of grace before God at any time. You are able to just go before the Lord, and then you are able to commune with him. Why so? Because in Christ Jesus, you have already been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And when Christ looks at you, what he sees is Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And that is exactly what we mean when we say that when we make our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ covers many aspects of prayer. But one particular aspect of it will be this, that we can only make this prayer because we have been washed by the blood of Christ Jesus and have been imputed in his righteousness. It's only because of him, it's only in him that our prayers will be heard and answered. Please understand that. And so, first question we want to ask everyone down here today is this. Are you a true believer of Christ Jesus? And we pray that all of you are. Because if you have not believed in Christ Jesus, you are still dead in your sin. And you know the end that is going to come to you. A just and holy God must punish sin, and that punishment is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And we pray that this will not be your end. And if you are still dead in your sin, you are still an enemy of God, and therefore your prayers will not be heard. So please understand that. On the other hand, if you are truly a child of God, then you can and you ought to go to the Lord in prayer at every moment of your life. You must be in the spirit of prayer without ceasing. That is exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 teaches us. That we must always pray without ceasing. Every time in the spirit of prayer. And we can do this. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Now we are imputed with his righteousness. Now we can go before the Lord in prayer. But there is another thing that we want to take note about what it means to be a righteous man. For here, this Elijah not only was he a true believer of the Lord, but you will notice that when he made all these prayers, he was one who was walking rightly in the sight of God. In other words, he is a man who is wholly devoted in pursuing after righteousness. He was a man that is wholly devoted in obeying the word of God and the will of God. He was one that is walking, pleasing in the sight of God. And that is something that we must take note. That if we desire our prayers to be answered, then what is necessary in our life is that we must live a life of holiness. We must live a life that is blameless in the sight of God. Why so? Because when you come to God, when you are presenting your prayers to Him, you are presenting your prayers to a holy God. And you just imagine that if you come to God and your hands are stained with sin, your heart is not pure, your hands are unclean, do you think that the Lord will accept your prayer? Because if He accepts your prayer, immediately you know what kind of God He will be, isn't it? He will not be a holy God. So therefore, it is important that when we come to God in prayer, and if we truly desire our prayers to be heard by God, then we must be wholly committed unto godliness. And this truth is revealed in several passages of Scripture. Allow me to read some of these passages to you. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right? Very clear passage of Scripture down here. Then James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, when you ask, you have other sinful motives in mind. You ask it because you only want to pursue after your own lust. And because this is a sinful request with sinful motives, why then should the Lord answer this prayer? He will not. And so therefore, you do not receive. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In other words, husbands, you must treat your wives according to the Holy Scriptures. Treat them with due honor. Love them as yourself. Treat them as fellow heirs together of the grace of life. Not somebody to be dictated, not some lower being, but somebody who is worthy of your love, because this is the woman whom the Lord has placed in your life to be one flesh with you. But if you do not follow your scriptures in loving your wife, in treating her with the due honor that she ought to be given as the help that is meet for you, then the Bible here says that your prayers be not hindered. And that your prayers will be hindered. And why so? Because you are dwelling in sin. Plain and simple. In other words, if you are walking in sin, if you are regarding any sin in your heart, and you refuse to repent of that sin, do not even think that God would answer your prayers. Do not even think that will happen. And so sometimes people say, why then is my prayer not answered? Well, one of the reasons could be is that you are living a life of sin. You are not walking right with Him, and you are still stubborn, clinging onto your sin, not wanting to repent of that sin that so bogs you down. And because you are rebellious, because you are disobedient, therefore the Lord refused to answer your prayer. You just think about it. You are disobedient, you are rebellious. How dare we have the cheek to demand that God will answer and to fulfill our request? Surely not, isn't it? And sometimes the requests that we make are not even according to the scripture. It's because we have some sinful desire in our heart. Some would ask, Lord, please give me a job. Why do you want to find a job? Is it really because you want to be in your workplace in order to bear a good testimony for Christ? Is it because in your heart, for example, right, fathers, is it because in your heart you truly want to fulfill your God-given role, right, to bring food upon the table? Or is it simply because you want a better paying job in order to just be like the rest of the people in the world, to get a name for yourself? Sometimes all these things can be very, very subtle. It's the same request. Like people come with the same request to prayer meeting. People come with the same request to their friends. I am seeking for a job. I'm having an interview. Please pray for me. And then we do not know, right, the motives of the people who comes for this prayer. Now, I'm not saying that when you all come for prayer meeting, you all don't bring this kind of request. I hope not. Okay, please do. And I hope that when this request come, it's always with the right intentions in the heart. I am seeking after God's will in my life. And now I'm in this particular job, I sense that it is truly God's will for me to change my job. And I want to know exactly what is the place God has installed for me. And so therefore, please pray for me. It's not because I just get fed up with this job. I don't want to be in this job. You know, this job pays so little. This job has some very irritating people. I just cannot stand them. And I cannot endure anymore in this workplace. No, I do not like this particular woman. I do not like this particular man. I do not like this particular boss. And so therefore, I want to change job. And then you come and then you ask everybody to pray in order, right, for the Lord to direct you. Or you say for the Lord to direct you. But in your heart, actually, what you're actually desiring is your own direction. Then do you expect the Lord to answer your prayer? No, right, isn't it? Because it may very well be that the Lord's desire is for you to remain in that workplace. It is you who do not accept what is God's plan for your life. That is the key. So make sure first that if we desire our prayers to be effectual prayers, that we truly walk in righteousness. Examine your life, whether is it in sin, whether is it in disobedience. Examine also the intentions, the motives, the reasons why we make such requests unto the Lord. Is it really according to the heart of God? Is it really according to His will? Because if it's not according to His will, then why would the Lord answer? But if it's according to the will of God, surely the Lord will answer. And that is exactly what we see in the life of Elijah. Why did the Lord answer Elijah's prayer? Because that was what the Lord intended to do anyway, isn't it? The Lord made it clear to Elijah, and Elijah prayed according to it. And then, Elijah himself, he was also walking in obedience to God's word. When we read the First Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46, Elijah has just walked in obedience in terms of what? In terms of earnestly contending for the faith. No neutrality. And he took a courageous stand for it, without compromise. No way can it be bowed. It cannot be bowed. No two options. No halting between two options anymore. You people, you must choose. It's either Baal or it's either Jehovah. The one who is the one living and true God, you better follow. And he stood up courageously, contending for the faith as one prophet versus 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of the grove. So in other words, 1 versus 850. And don't forget, there were also many others that were standing around who refused to stand holy with him. They were all sitting upon the fence. Such was the spiritual declension and state of Israel in those days, that they were willing to allow the test even to pass. In fact, these tests do not even need to be done. They should have just said, yes, we are wrong. the one living and true God is Jehovah, we follow Jehovah. But no, they wanted the test to proceed. What a shame. But Elijah, by faith, knowing that this is exactly what the Lord has intended for him, even though he was a man of like passion such as us, do you not think that there will be fears in him? Of course there will be fears in him. But in the Lord, he overcame all these fears and then did that which was courageous and right in his sight. So therefore, he walked rightly, he walked pleasing in the sight of God. And therefore, when he made all these prayers, the Lord answered his prayers. Understand this. Because if we are not willing to walk rightly in the word of God, we want to compromise, we want to disobey, we want to pursue after our own way. You say that I still want to walk after the world. You say that you still want this, you want that. But then you also want the Lord to answer your prayers. You want the best of both worlds. Do you think the Lord will answer your prayers? Of course not. How can you say, I want the world and I want God? I take the world and then also the benefits of God. That will not happen, my dear friends. That will not happen. You either choose God or you choose the world. And to choose God means what? That you seek after His righteousness. And if you seek after His righteousness, you are a righteous man, you walk in His fear. Then the Bible here says, the prayer of such a righteous man will be effective and it will avail of much. That is the key. Why then are our prayers not heard? One reason, because we are still holding on to sin. And so therefore, we ask amiss. We ask amiss. So first thing, take note of this. When we talk about effectual prayer, it's a prayer that is made by a man. What type of man? Right? This man is Elijah, a man of like passions, but also right, a righteous man. And this demands us that if we come to the Lord in prayer and if we expect the prayer to be effectual, that we must first walk in righteousness, in obedience to God's word. A heart that is fully committed and consecrated to Him. Then the Lord will hear. When your heart is for the Lord, then your heart and your mind will be in tune, right, with the will of God. And why then wouldn't the Lord answer? Right? So understand this. Then, let us also take note that effectual prayer, right, is a prayer of faith. What do we mean by this? Well, it means that when this prayer is made, it is made by a man that truly believes that God will answer. Now, this we see in the earlier message. Right? Remember, in the earlier message, we examine verse 37. Now in verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 18 is read. It's stated right in that verse. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Right? Note the last expression right in verse 37. That thou hast turned. In other words, Elijah uttered that prayer already in expectation that the hearts of the people has been turned. But don't forget that when Elijah made that prayer, the miracle has not been done yet. He made that prayer. You have already turned the heart of the people. But then when you look at the people, they are still not yet witnessed the miracle. They are still waiting for the miracle to happen before they will exclaim, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And yet, Elijah said, you have turned. In other words, he already expected it to happen. That in his heart is a reality. That it is such a vivid reality in his life that his prayer will surely be answered. You see this kind of expectation in his heart? And this was also the kind of expectation in his heart when he made the first prayer that the rain will stop. That is exactly what James chapter 5 informs us. When he made the prayer that the Lord would stop the rain, he truly expected the rain to stop. And that when he made the prayer in verses 41 to 46, that the rain will come. He made it truly in expectation that the Lord would bring the rain. Now you just imagine before Ahab, and then you say, I'm going to now make the prayer for rain. There is this sound of abundance rain, and then the rain will come. But then there is this doubt. Maybe the rain will not come. Maybe the rain will not come. Lord, please send the rain. Maybe no rain. Did Elijah make his prayer that way? No, he did not. The Lord told him, I will send the rain. He clung on to the word of God. You have told me that you will send rain, and you will indeed send rain. And that is exactly what he told to the servant. Right? You realize that he told Ahab there is a sound of abundance of rain, and then when the servant came and then told him that he saw nothing, he still asked the servant to go and then to go until he saw that small pillar of cloud, that small little cloud, right, not even a pillar, that little cloud in the sky. And even then, when he saw that little cloud, right, Elijah still had the faith to believe that this little cloud is the precursor of a big storm that will come and then to water the ground. Yes, that is the faith of Elijah. Believing that God will answer the prayer. And that is what oftentimes we lack when we come to the Lord in prayer, isn't it? We come, we pray, because people around expect us to pray. We are looking for people to pray. Because firstly, pastors say, come and pray. Right? So come to prayer meeting and pray. Pastors say, come and pray, so come and pray. Even the pastor sometimes is guilty of this. As a pastor, I am expected to lead the prayer meeting. So, I come to lead the prayer meeting because as pastor, I am expected to lead the prayer meeting. But, do I come to the prayer meeting leading the people to pray, expecting that as I lead the people to pray, the prayers of God's people gathered here will be answered? That is another question altogether. I come leading a prayer meeting. Why? Because the people expect me to lead the prayer meeting. Understand the difference? And so we also come to prayer meeting expecting to lead the prayer meeting. We lead our families in prayer because our families are looking to us to lead in prayer. Children, they engage in prayer meeting. Why? Because Sunday school teacher expect them to be engaged in quiet time. But then, when we engage in quiet time, we pray to the Lord, we bring our requests before Him. Is it with this expectation that He will answer? That is the key. Learn from Elijah down here. That is what it means to have faith in the Lord, isn't it? Faith in the Lord is, I know that thou art the living God, and as the living God, you hear and answer my prayer. It's not just hear, but it's to answer. You will realize that, like in many of the passages, right, written in God's word, that the word for hear, right, the Lord will hear my prayer, is actually not the usual word for hear. The usual word for hear is the word shama. Right, remember the Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? The Shema, hear O Israel, the word hear. Now, usually you would expect the word hear, but in many of the Psalms, especially when it is said, hear my cry, the word is not Shema, but the word is actually Ana, which is answer. So in other words, when you read the Psalms and when it says, Lord, hear my prayers. Actually, what the psalmist is saying is, Lord, answer my prayers. It's not just hear, but you hear, and then you will answer. And the psalmist, they truly expected their prayers to be answered. Not just heard, but answered. And that is what it means to have a prayer of faith. And then you will notice that a prayer of faith is also manifested in the fact that when you make this prayer, yes, you know that God will answer, but you will also persevere in prayer. How do you know this? Because you look at Elijah. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, right? So from there, you can see his expression is that of fervency, very passionate, very devoted in terms of his prayer. And then he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." The Elijah now then began to complain, "Hey, why is it nothing? Why is it nothing?" No, he did not say. He simply told his servant, "Go again." And he said, "Go again 7 times. Go again, go again, go again, go again." He persevered in prayer. You just imagine, you make the prayer for rain the first time, no rain. You make the prayer for rain the second time, no rain. Third time, no rain. Fourth time, no rain. Fifth time, no rain. Yet Elijah did not say to the Lord, "Why did you not send the rain?" He made it with the expectation that the rain would come. And he persevered with it. "Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, because you have promised that you will send the rain." Persevering prayer. And because of that, you will realize that by the time it comes to the seventh time, there is this little cloud. And indeed, after that, it was the sign of a greater storm that would come, right? And it was a great storm. The heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain. And then, finally, there was abundance of rain in Israel, whereby the fruit was sprout forth because the ground is now watered. Persevering prayer. And that is how sometimes, and that is what the Lord, right, sometimes demands of us, that we must persevere in certain requests that we make to Him. Sometimes when we ask requests in the Lord and we ask according to His will, these prayers are immediately answered, right? Remember, we just saw 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37, Elijah asked for the Lord to consume the sacrifice with fire, and did the Lord immediately consume the sacrifice with fire? He did, right? In 1 Kings chapter 17, he asked that the Lord would stop the rain. Did the Lord stop the rain? He did, immediately. But now in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 46, the Lord required him to persevere in his prayer. Why not an instant result? Why the need to persevere in prayer? Because it is through this that the faith of the saint is proven, isn't it? How else would the faith of the saint be proven if there is no perseverance in prayer? If the saint perseveres in prayer, what it shows is the depth and the extent of the faith which the saint has in his Lord. That yeah, though there may not seem, at least for the moment, right, to be an answer. And actually, it's not that the Lord has not answered. It's just that the manifestation of the answer is not seen yet. And though there may not be a manifestation of the answer yet, yet there is this trust that the Lord will bring His will to pass. And so you keep on pleading, keep on pleading, keep on pleading, until finally it is answered. And thereby, the faith of that saint is shown. I know the Lord will surely answer my prayer. The whole world may mock me. Why do you keep praying this? Why do you keep praying this? And sometimes it may be more than just 7 times. You may pray for a certain thing. For example, a salvation of a loved one. You may pray for certain aspect of God's will to be done in your life. You know that there is God's will for you. And yet, it has not happened. And then you keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying. But after 1 year, after 2 years, after 3 years, after 7 years, it still has not happened. Does that mean that the prayer is not effectual? No, isn't it? And then after a while, we waver in our faith, and then we stop asking. And then you do not ask. Do you think the Lord will therefore answer? You do not even ask. So why should the Lord answer? Like, that is the other reason why prayer is not effective. Why? Firstly, because there's no prayer. Right? Persevering prayer. Why? Because through persevering prayer, the faith of the saint is demonstrated, the faith of the saint is perfected. And when, finally, the prayer of the saint is answered, oh, what a rich experience the saint would have, what experiential knowledge he now gains through this exercise of persevering prayer with the Lord. That is something that can only belong to that saint, something which the world cannot have, which money cannot buy. But you have it, because you now experience what it means to walk in the Lord in faith, by persevering in Him, knowing that in His time, the manifestation of His answer will come. You know that oftentimes when we talk about George Mueller, we like to talk about the incident, right, whereby he prayed for food and then it was immediately answered. Right, the children, right, it said that one day the children are dressed and ready for school, but there was no food to eat upon the table. Then the housemaker of the orphanage informed George Mueller. Then George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them to sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. And within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. And then soon there was another knock on the door. And after that, there was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk was spoiled by the time the bill was fixed. And so therefore, the milkman brought this milk for free to the children. And the milk was just enough for their 300 children. Right? Oftentimes, we talk about this incident as an example of effectual prayer. And indeed, it is effectual prayer. But this is an instant whereby the prayer was answered instantly. But what is often not mentioned is that many of the prayers of George Mueller were also persevering prayers. He prayed, the manifestation of the answer was not given immediately. But he continued to pray. He continued to pray. Here is another example of George Mueller's effectual prayer. And this one was a persevering prayer of faith. And this is taken from Paulie Tan's 15,000 right, illustrations, right, for sermons, right? Just read this to you. More than half a century ago, George Mueller, the Prince of Intercessor with God, began to pray for a group of 5 personal friends. After 5 years, one of them came to Christ. The first one after 5 years. In 10 years, 2 more of them found peace in the same Savior. He prayed on for 25 years. So now 5 friends, right? How many saved? 3. So he prayed on for 25 years, and the 4th man was saved. How many more left? 1 more. For the 5th, he prayed until when? He prayed until the time of his death. In other words, George Mueller prayed until the time of his death. And this friend too came to Christ after a few months afterwards. How long did George Mueller pray for his friend? Almost 52 years. And then finally that friend came to believe in Christ. Persevering prayer. Effectual? Yes. But the manifestation of the answer was not immediate, but it came later. So sometimes when you do not see the manifestation of the answer, please do not therefore say, oh, prayer is useless, I would no longer want to pray. Please know. It is in fact an opportunity for you to show your faith in Christ, to cling on to His promises and say, I will pray according to Thy promise, I will pray according to Your heart. Your heart and your desire is that men should repent and come to salvation in You. That is how I will pray. And if indeed it is in your heart to save that soul, you will save. And no matter how long it takes, I will pray. That is how we should pray for our loved ones. And so sometimes some of you have, right, some of your loved ones, after so many years, they still have not believed. Do not stop praying for them. Sometimes it could very well be we leave the earth and then the person believes. We may not even get to see the answer while we are upon the earth, like George Muller. After we die, the person believes. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Persevere in prayer. And of course, when we talk about effectual prayer, we talk about the answers to prayer. The other thing that, the last thing that we must be very careful about is this. Because sometimes people may say that prayer is not effective. Why? Because we are expecting a certain template of answer. No, God must answer in this way. And because God didn't answer in this way, we therefore say that it is not effective. But sometimes it's not the case. Right? Sometimes it is because, no, sometimes it is the Lord has answered. It's just that you do not accept the answer, or right, you do not put on the eyeglasses of faith and therefore not able to see that it is God's answers. Right, again, allow me to read from Polly Tan's work. And I believe this illustrates very clearly what we are trying to learn down here. Perplexities are prayer answers. Much that perplexes us in our Christian experience is but the answer to our prayers. Sometimes we pray for patience, right? We pray for patience. We say, Lord, teach me to be patient. Then, after that, God sends tribulation. For tribulation worketh patience. And then in the midst of tribulation, what do? We complain. But actually, that is God's answer for us. You ask God to teach you patience? You ask for spiritual growth? Yes, right? Then now God sends tribulation. Then when tribulation comes, we complain. That is the key. We pray for submission and God sends suffering, for we learn obedience by suffering. Hebrews 5:8. We pray for unselfishness and God gives us opportunities to sacrifice ourselves by thinking on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. But then we do not grab those opportunities. We pray for victory and the things of the world sweep down upon us in a storm of temptation. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we pray, Lord, grant me victory over the things of the earth. Then God allow all these temptations to come upon us. But instead of seeing all these things as opportunities whereby we will exercise our faith in Him, instead we choose to embrace all these temptations and the things of the world. Whose fault? Our fault. We pray for strength and humility, and some messenger of Satan torments us till we lie in the dust, crying to God for his removal. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. So sometimes we pray for healing. But then God allows these illnesses to continue in our body. And then we say, oh, therefore, oh Lord, your prayer is not effectual. The prayer with thee is not effectual. Is that true? No, it's not true. Don't forget, the Apostle Paul prayed for a thorn on his flesh to be removed. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. But how did God answer his prayer? Is it by the removal of that thorn? No. God says, this thorn will continue to remain in you so that you will learn to be humble, so that you will learn what it means by my grace is sufficient for you. Of course, we know that finally, will the Apostle Paul experience, let's say, this thorn in the flesh is some bodily affliction. Will he get to experience healing? Yes. But when? Well, finally, when he's given that glorified body. But while upon the earth? What is God's answer for him? No, this thorn will remain. Why? To teach you, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer. But the problem is, we do not accept this answer. We pray for union with Christ, and God severs natural ties and lets our best friends misunderstand us and seem indifferent to us. And then we complain. Oh Lord, why is it so lonely in my walk with you? But did you not pray? Teach me what it means to be united with you. You did, isn't it? We pray for love, and God sends peculiar suffering and put us with apparently unlovely people. And then we complain, why are there so many unlovely people in my life? He lets them say things which rubs the nerve and lacerate the heart. But you pray that you will learn to love, right? And what is one of the aspects of love? Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. You ask the Lord to grant you greater love. The answer is there. But we do not accept it. That is the problem. Please, 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 when it comes to prayer, never ever say that a prayer of a righteous man is not effectual. The prayer of a righteous man, any prayer that is made in the will of God, is always, always effectual and avail of much. The problem is us, whether or not we are willing to accept the answer. The problem is us, whether in the first place, when we pray amiss. Whether when we pray with doubt. Or sometimes we do not even pray at all. Oh, may the Lord have mercy upon us and teach us what it means to pray. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. For we know that prayer made by a righteous man will truly be effectual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man always availeth much. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for the teaching of thy Holy Scripture concerning prayer. And Lord, forgive us where we have manifested a lack of faith, where, O Lord, we have been so prayerless in our life. Teach us, O Lord, indeed how to pray. Teach us indeed to pray. And may thou, O Lord, in our lives, help us to be prayer warriors and impress upon our hearts what a privilege it is to be servants of thee, whereby our prayers will be used by you, even to effect thy will here upon this earth. And so, Father, help us to grow in faith. May thy people, O Lord, truly love thee with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.